Let's turn to read God's word this evening, and our reading is from the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and chapter 4. Philippians and chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both heard and learnt, and those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with mine affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise there from Psalm 119, this time coming down a small portion to verse 49, and we're singing 49 to 52, another four stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, which thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself. by them comforted have. Psalm 119 from 49 to 52, four stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. I want us to come back to the chapter we read there from Philippians chapter 4 and to look at the set of verses from 5 through to 9, really, of that chapter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, there is in verse 8, but it could be just as legitimately translated, next, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. All of us from time to time feel a concern for others. That concern can arise because of the different circumstances that we're in. We can be under stress and pressure. That concern can arise because of the way in which we are all made different characters. That concern can arise because of the calling and the place the Lord has put us in and the calling vocation we have from his hand. Concern can arise simply because of the passing of our years and the progress we're making along the path of life. We can be concerned for family, for friends. We're concerned for those for whom our responsibility within the family circle and the bonds of love. We have a responsibility for those in the wider circle, perhaps of the church, congregation and community. We have a responsibility for a place we might have in the organization or a function we're fulfilling in an organization. Just simply for ourselves, think of the church and the way in which we are office bearers or clerks or such like in an organization. And that brings concern. Concern is part and parcel of being the social people that we are. We interact with others. We share problems, experience with others. When we come across need, we try to help others. And all of these and many other experiences develop this concern that we all feel from time to time. But there is a danger that that concern can develop into anxiety. Worry. And that in itself can have a physical effect upon us. We all know ulcers because of worry, pressure, anxiety. We all know the way in which that anxiety can express itself in social things around about us. We all know the way in which that anxiety can express itself in a spiritual way in our life. When we come to this passage in verse 6, we're told, be careful for nothing. The effect that all that worry and anxiety has is behind and below that word in the Greek itself. Because to be careful for nothing, to be careful lest your requests be made known to God, the peace of God, such like. To be careful is, the Greek word means to divide, to tear apart. And that's exactly what worry and anxiety can do for us. And so what we have here is counsel from the Lord addressing that most practical of issues with every one of us from time to time and in different places. And what we have to consider tonight is simply the way the Lord is speaking to us and saying, don't worry. Look first of all at the Lord Jesus himself. What concerns he carried? He carried the concerns of all eternity. He carried the concerns for all of his people. And he carried the concerns for all the sins of all his people for all eternity. That is a crushing load for anyone else to try to carry. But that's the load the Lord carried. A concern. We see that concern demonstrated when he was viewing the city of Jerusalem. And looking upon the city of Jerusalem, he was moved with compassion, we're told. A deep, deep rending and wrenching of his gut inside. That's what the word means. As he looked out upon the city as sheep without a shepherd. He had a concern. We might even say that he had that concern when we see him taking the cup in his hand in the garden. He had a concern. But with the Lord, there was neither worry nor anxiety attending that concern. He was without sin. He knew the purpose of his Father for him. He knew the reason for his birth and coming into the world. He knew the purpose that lay behind and below his life. And he knew the reason for his death on the cross. He was concerned, but there was never ever worry or anxiety. He tells us simply that he has come to do the will of his Father. That was a tremendous heavy burden to carry. But he walked strictly within the narrow confines of that path. Never straying for it or allowing anyone to let him stray from it or distract him from it. He turned ruthlessly on Peter at the very slightest suggestion from him to part from that path. He had a concern, but he stuck to it and he went down it. And as we think of the purity of our Lord, that very purity had an effect upon the Lord as he embraced this path and sought to discharge that purpose. When you think of his interaction with the judgment, with the wrath, with the damnation of the sins of his people being carried and experienced by himself, there was never any worry or anxiety with the Lord. But yet, the Lord was aware of these very experiences with his own and with ourselves and with his people still. And as our sympathetic high priest, as our spiritual counselor, he addressed these very worries and anxieties which he knew to be with his people time without end. The familiar words we have in Matthew chapter 6. The way in which at the end of that chapter he says, take no thought. Consider this, consider that. He says, don't be worried. But he never stops at that. He doesn't stop at the mere instruction or the command or whatever way we want to describe it. He always undergirds it with an argument and a reason why you shouldn't do this. And there in Matthew chapter 6 he says, yes, take no thought for the things of tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are some things you cannot reach And there are some things you cannot change. The things of tomorrow. You've got enough trouble coping with today. Don't worry about what's beyond your reach or your ability to change. And know and recognize the wisdom of one and another. So the Lord addressed it there in Matthew chapter 6. Coming to the life of Paul, Paul was a man who had tremendous responsibility for building up the New Testament church. But not only building up New Testament church, he was also responsible for building up the New Testament Christian characters. When you read what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's there talking about this very thing, and he says this. Besides those things that are without, the things that are all round about him, that which cometh upon me daily, which is the care of all the churches. He knew concern for so many people in so many churches and congregations in so many cities. He had to deal with these congregations constantly. There was divisions. There was disagreements in all of these, well, many of these places. In Corinth itself, he had to deal with an ongoing problem, and he had to write letters. He had to go visiting them to solve it. He had to confront people when confrontation was necessary, even to confronting Peter, we're told in Galatians chapter 2. We're told of Timothy, that the testimony of Paul, that there was nobody cared for the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, as Timothy did. That's earlier on in this chapter, chapter 2 verse 20 says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul had responsibilities. He had concerns. But he had no worries. Worries can arise when our thinking and the way we look at things is wrong. Worries can arise when our feelings and our relationship with things is wrong. What we long for, especially when we're going through worries, when we've got that weight upon us that we cannot get rid of, and it's been our constant companion for so long, what do we want? We want the very things that are mentioned in this set of verses this evening. What does he say in verse 7? "And the peace of God shall garrison or guard your hearts." That's what we want, isn't it? But he doesn't stop at that. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." The two most precious experiences and blessings that the Christian wants: the peace of God to guard him or her, and the God of peace to guide him or her. So if that's what Paul is setting out and dealing with in this set of verses, how does he get from worry to that peace that he is putting forward? What's involved in the transfer and the journey from these two experiences? I want you to take these three or four verses and try to break them down to help us, and as we can help others. There are three things simply that he tells us here that are beneficial to confront worry. He tells us that we need to have right praying. He then goes on and he tells us that we need right thinking. And then thirdly, he goes on to tell us that we need right living. The first thing he tells us: don't worry because when you have right praying. Paul doesn't just simply turn and say, stop. pray about it, and leave it at that and walk away. Paul breaks it down. We all know what it's like. There are times when we are weak, ill, low. There are times when we're not ourselves. And in that very situation, we need our physical food to be broken down for us to handle and benefit from it. And that's exactly the same way that Paul deals with people here. He breaks it down for us. And he uses three words to direct us. He speaks, first of all, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now the word that Paul gives us here, prayer, is the very general word for prayer itself. Speaking about the privilege of being alone with God and speaking with the Lord. Covering a whole range of matters in prayer. That general word to cover the privilege that belongs to every Christian. But the significant thing that is brought out for us in the way in which Paul uses the word is this one element in that privilege of being alone with God. That's the first thing that we need to remember in right praying, that we are alone with God. And alone with God, we need to recapture great spiritual truths. There's an old political saying that was used a long time ago in campaigning. We're going back to basics. Well, let's take it and apply it in spiritual things, because that's exactly what we need to do time after time. To get back to basics. We were looking at it and thinking about it on Sunday night in Hebrews 10. Back to the basic, simple, broad, foundational truths of Scripture. And that's what we need to do when we get alone with God. Realize the greatness and the majesty of our God. Think of the quality of mercy and grace he exhibits to sinners. Hold in our minds, as we think of our daily problems, the sufficiency of God's wisdom and strength for our every need. Take these great spiritual truths right down to where we are and what we're feeling and what we're going through. Just for a moment, think of the interest of God in you and me. Think for a moment of the interaction that God has gone into in your life or mine. Think of his involvement with us. Think of the investment God has made in your life or mine. Times before we were converted and came to know the Lord was there still, guiding us, keeping us safe, leading us onward to that providence where we eventually came in grace to know the Lord. That kind of investment that the Lord has made in the lives of his people. Think of that great grace and mercy. How important we are to the Lord. Prayer, alone with God, with these great truths breaking into our mind once again. Prayer, it's not just for an emergency. It's not the last stop we've got with our problems. It should be the first stop to cultivate the habit and to cultivate the company of the Lord. Prayer. But that's not all that Paul tells us here. He goes on, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Bring the needs and the problems we've got now before the Lord, into this environment and into this setting that we're in. We often rush in before God. And it's one of these things which I can almost recoil from. When either myself or others, we sometimes start right away with this, oh Lord, and we're speaking about our needs, this, that and the other. When we should be preparing ourselves and come before the Lord in worship first of all. Preparing ourselves to engage with God. And then, and only then having done so, to speak boldly with God. We are not silent before Him. We come to the One who is our Father. And we already had dealings with Him for mercy. We're not silent. We speak boldly. We come and we speak earnestly. It's not a superficial, it's not an indifferent, it's not a light thing that we're bringing before the Lord. Our want is deeply and passionately felt. And we come with specific requests. We have a specific problem. Let us be specific in the way we represent it before the Lord. Go back to Genesis chapter 18, and there you find Abraham praying for Sodom and praying for the city, and he says, Lord, if there's so many found in it. And he lays a number on the line. And he goes on boldness and says, yes, Lord, but what about this number? And there's a number on the line. And so he goes on boldly, specifically asking, prayerful before the Lord. Supplication. As we must do ourselves. For our own specific needs. And problems. But there's a third word given to us here. Not only prayer, not only supplication, but we're told here with thanksgiving. Because that is closing the circle. Remember the Lord spoke about an example of 10 lepers that were healed and only one came back to thank Him. We need to trace the blessings we've got and received to the hand that has given these things to us. Perhaps it's a small thing that troubles us. Perhaps it's a small thing that disturbs us. But we've got to thank Him for big and small alike. And sometimes when it's a small thing, and we see the answer the Lord brings over a small thing, sometimes that very experience of such meticulous care by God over the very small details, these are often the very answers to prayer that have a most profound effect upon us, because they bring home to us the greatness of His interest and involvement with us and His care for us. Just a little thing, but it stimulates wonder and awe, and we thank Him for it. We can come and we can quickly ask. We need to come just as quickly to thank Him. Thanksgiving, right prayer, dealing specifically with what He gives to us right at the very beginning of verse 6, this careful for nothing, these anxieties that can erode us, can smash us, can break us up. And it's significant. It's significant that this advice and counsel that Paul is giving comes right at the end of the letter to the Philippians. And the significance is perhaps this. All that has gone before, you read it, you take it on board, in your mind, in your soul. You've got it there, fresh and uppermost in your thinking. It cultivates that right attitude of prayer. To think of the way in which the Lord has done this. Go back to chapter 2. The humiliation, or the humbling of the Lord rather. The way in which he took the form of a servant. Chapter 1. And the way in which Paul is delighting that the gospel is preached. Whether I live or die, the Lord be glorified. That's all that he wants. These are the kind of things that make us sensitive, raise our spiritual temperature, and bring us to the point of praying right before the Lord. And what's the result of all of this? The peace of God will guard you. And again, we have to remind ourselves where Paul is. He is in prison. And the guard is there. And what does the guard do? Just think of it for a moment. The guard has a twofold purpose. The guard, yes, is to keep Paul in. But the guard is also there to keep others out. So the peace of God guarding does the same for the Christian. It keeps in the things that we've been thinking about. We're going to come and look at them in a moment. And it also keeps out what distracts or disturbs or rattles us. Right praying. One commentator uses the example of Daniel, just before we move on. Chapter 6, when there was a prohibition made about praying. And Daniel, following his habit, goes home in chapter 6, verse 10. He opens the doors so that nobody is mistaking what he's doing. And he drops the windows and he prays. And there's nothing to worry him and there's nothing to disturb him. He's cast into the lion's den. But everything that you see about Daniel, he is at peace. He's at peace because he is walking in the ways of the Lord. But when you contrast Daniel with the king, you're told, especially in chapter 6, that the sleep went from him. He didn't have peace. But Daniel did. Because Daniel prayed and brought all his troubles and problems to the Lord. So the first thing we're told here is right praying. But the second thing that Paul tells us here is not only just simply right praying, he goes on to speak about right thinking. Verse 8, finally, or next, brethren, whatsoever things are true and so on, he says, think on these things. Our mind and our process of thinking is crucial. Crucial in ordinary everyday life. We gather facts. We make assessments of the information that we've got. We come to a conclusion and a judgment on the end of that process. And we can adopt principles and we can have purposes in our lives that we follow through. We chase after targets. We go out following our agendas in life. And we're using our minds constantly in all of these processes of life and living. We can even see the place of our mind and thinking in the way in which the devil will attack. What does he attack? He attacks our mind and our thinking. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And what is it he says to Eve? Has God said? Casting doubts on the truth of God. But where are the doubts being cast? In the mind. And so it is all the way through scripture. The vital function of the mind, taking gospel truths and thinking them over. And our prayer must constantly be focused upon the mind and the soul. That our minds be protected. That the minds of others be disturbed. That light should come where darkness is. That right thinking should abound with us. Right thinking then the place of the mind in ordinary, everyday life. And it's the same in the Christian faith. We've got to think through our faith. We are never made we're never made intellectually lazy. The Lord will not give us what we can think through for ourselves. We need to apply what we know. That's what he does in Matthew chapter 6. Back there, he says, consider. Consider the birds, the lilies, the grass. What's that word consider mean? Surely it means this very thing. He says, think on these things. Paul does the same when he's writing the letter to the Romans. What does he say at the great end of chapter 8? He lays down, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's he doing? He's making you think. He's making you apply what you know. If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? And you apply what you know of God to all of these enemies round about, the thinking through of our faith. And that's what Paul is doing here in Philippians also. He's saying, think on these things. And the word that he's got and uses here is a word that is rich in its application. He says, ponder. Give weight and value to these facts that he's just set before us. Hold on to them. And apply them and draw conclusions from them and apply these conclusions in your daily life. Don't go flying over these facts. Don't go suddenly past them, but just pause for a while to think. So what's he doing? He's saying, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest. He's giving us couples, and I want to take them as couples. He's wanting us to focus and linger for a while on what is true, on the truth. You go back to our old crofting culture. What did they do with the wool of a sheep? They gathered the crottle and such like off the shore, they put in water, and they put the wool in to dye the wool. When you're cooking, and you want to take the taste of some veg or spices, get it into the meat, you marinate it. You leave it to steep in its own juice. You leave the wool in the dye for a long time until the colour or the taste comes where you want it to go. It takes time. You've got to linger to get that to happen. Parma ham, the Italian Parma ham, is left in a smoky environment for months. And the longer it is, the better the taste. So therefore what Paul is saying to us here is, linger. Get the basic truths deep into your soul, mind and life. Things that are real and important. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. What he's saying here is, things that are serious, honourable. There is again in society, and it can easily affect the church and affect our own relationships, there's a superficiality. There's a flippancy. We can make fun and entertainment of things that were never intended for that purpose. We can laugh where we shouldn't be, but be serious. We can handle things in a light and an insignificant way, which was never given us on the authority of Scripture. We need to handle things seriously. Think of things that are true. Think of things that are honest. In the New Testament, in the Yes, in the days of the New Testament, the papyrus. And if you were to write on papyrus, you had the ink and you wrote on it. But the ink that went onto the papyrus never ever stained the papyrus itself. It lay on the surface. And there is an illustration that we have for ourselves. What is the effect to be of the truth that we're to think about? It must not stay on the surface. It must be like the wool dying or the food marinating. It's got to seep inside. It's got to get and stain us in a good sense in our soul. Think on these things. So what else does he say? He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. He then goes on to say about whatever things that are just and pure. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the truth. So what's he saying about this truth that we're to think about? Things that are just and things that are pure. We are to think of things that are according to God's standards. Just and pure. Without any blemish or without any stain on them. Without a question mark put against them and their authority and application to us. We are to be like salt and light in our society. Pleasing to God. And for the good of our society round about us. Things that are just. Things that are pure. And what is it like? What are these things? What's the effect of these things to on us? They are lovely. They are to be of good report. Attractive. Lovely. Appealing. Lovely, pleasing, lovely. It is the fruit of God's Spirit within the lives of God's people. The gentleness, the calmness, the joyfulness. That's the things that he's speaking about. These are the things that we've got to think about and promote, cultivate and stimulate. Things that are lovely are things that are seen with the eye. Things of good report are things that are heard with the ear. What is said about these very things that we've just been thinking about? Not the opinion of men. No. What's the opinion of God about these very things that we've just been handling? If there be virtue, if there be any praise, any good, some reason, best worship of God. When you go back to the very beginning of this book that he wrote, this letter that he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 10, there Paul is looking for this very quality in the prayer that he offered for these people in Philippi. Chapter 1 and verse 10, we read this. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That ye may approve things that are excellent. If there is any virtue, he's praying for this understanding of these people. That they might see things that are honorable, good, desirable. Right thinking. Deliberately, we've been dealing with principles. We have not been dealing with specifics, but we've got to take it and apply it to ourselves in the specifics. Our relationships with each other. How we assess ourselves. What place, what purpose we have and are fulfilling where we are. These are the kind of things and many other specifics that we've got to take this right thinking and apply them to. The problems, the needs, the difficulties, everything in our life. This right thinking that Paul has given us, these are the forces that are shape and form our mind and influence our thinking. To make us like the Lord himself. We are to go along the same track. We are to flow in the same stream as our God. And as we do so, as we are doing that, the peace of God shall be our companion. Right praying, right thinking. One last and very brief thought, right living. These things which ye have both heard, learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. If we're seeking this peace, then we need to live a certain kind of life. The life the Lord approves of. There's a text, it's often challenging to every one of us as the Lord's people. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments or my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. A text we've got to revisit time and time again. We may lose that vital Christian blessing and characteristics of the peace of God with us. We can often trace it back to times we've strayed, neglected, or been indifferent to what the Bible tells us. Time and application is needed to retrace the steps back to the point where we lost that peace. Sometimes it can be hard, and sometimes it can be painful. But it is always beneficial. I want to read one verse from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to put in another word after I've read it. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God umpire. That's what it means. That's what it means to rule. Let the peace of God umpire in your life. Referee in football, umpire in tennis, same thing. What do? They control play. They apply the rules. They identify fouls, misdemeanors, faults, errors. That's what an umpire does. And that's what the peace of God does when the peace of God rules in our life. The peace of God tells us, and the peace of God is like an umpire calling out to us when we've committed some foul in our Christian living. And we lose that peace of God as our experience. Right living. Right living. That's what Paul was speaking of to these people in Philippi. What you've seen in me, do. What you've heard, what you've received, do it. We don't have Paul. We don't have apostles. But we do have a firm and a final revelation. We do have a clear and simple Bible. What God has told us he requires of us to do. So therefore we have to live in the right way. John 14:23. We are to live in the right way. To enjoy the promise of God. This peace. We need to walk in his path. To experience the power of God in our life, and that power to be noted by others, we've got to walk in his path. To possess both the peace of God and to have the God of peace with us, we have to walk in this path. If we disobey and do not walk in his path, then we will not have these things of his peace and his presence. Worry and anxiety, it's like an enemy that can creep in our life to rob us, to spoil us, to disturb us, to get at one of the greatest blessings and delights that the Christian has. Verse 7, verse 9. The peace of God guarding us, and the God of peace with us. We need right praying, right thinking, right living. Let us pray then. Our Lord and our gracious God, we pray that thy word indeed might linger with us this evening and be a source of strength, even as it has been the subject of our meditation. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst guard our minds as we think of these things. Give us light, help us to apply, make us to walk and to live and order our days in what we receive from thyself. And O Lord our God, we pray that truly we might know that peace, that gift thou dost give to every one of thy people as they walk in thy way. May that gift be the experience of each and every one of us this night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 again, and this time from verse 164. Psalm 119 at 164. We're singing 164 to 168. Seven times a day it is my care to give due praise to thee, because of all thy judgments, Lord, which righteous ever be. Great peace have they who love thy law. Offense they shall have none. I hope for thy salvation, Lord, and thy commands have done. My soul thy testimonies pure, observed carefully. On them my heart is set, and them I love exceedingly. Thy testimonies and thy laws I kept with special care, for all my works and ways, each one, before thee open are. Psalm 119, that's 164 to 168, seven times a day, it is my care. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit